Once you get to Judges 18, you can follow me if you want. I'm going to set up the sermon, whatever, from two other passages, that one of which is from the book of Joshua, and one is from an earlier portion of Judges, but we're going to spend our time in Judges 18. So we're going to talk about one of the tribes of Israel tonight called Dan. So a lot of the other tribes, you know, have kind of cool names like Naphtali and stuff. These guys are just Dan, the plain Jane, Danites. And what happened to them right after they got into the promised land for the first time? The book of Joshua and the book of Judges tell the story of how the children of Israel went from the wilderness into the land that God had promised them, and actually promised them a long time ago to Abraham. And the stories are real straight history about how they came into the land, had all this victory, and then some stuff went down, and then really things get pretty bad. If you read through Judges, it's sort of this great tragic story of how the people fail to stick with God. They start worshiping idols and stuff and wind up in all this different bondage and defeated. And it's really kind of a bummer. It's actually, Judges is pretty depressing. The big theme of the book of Judges is every man did what was right in his own eyes. And you can see the results of what, when people just do what they think is right, it's pretty much disaster. Joshua has this note of triumph, and then Judges is kind of this falling thing. Anyway, here's the deal with Joshua and Judges, though. When you read through those books, you find that the stories serve as really good illustrations of what can happen to us in our own lives. Just like the children of Israel, we've been promised that there is an abundant life available to us in Christ, right? That's what Jesus said. He said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Go from a life of slavery to sin. Children of Israel went from a life of slavery into this cool place that God had promised them. And just like them, man, we make a decision of faith to step out and believe in Christ, and we move into this new place. The children of Israel had to take a step of faith in crossing the Jordan River and coming into this new place. And quite frequently, when someone first becomes a Christian, maybe you remember this, or maybe when you first come back to the Lord, it's really exciting, you know? And when you read the book of Joshua, it's like this highlight reel of epic victories. God's like making the sun stand still in the sky. He's throwing hail from heaven. It's pretty sweet. And then you get into stuff like Judges, and you see the people getting distracted and caught up in other things and just the defeat in their life. And maybe you can identify with that. You say, man, I started out with the Lord, and it was awesome, and I was trusting him, and I was experiencing victory and all these things. And then, you know, I kind of got wrapped up in the stuff that was happening around me, and I got defeated, and I wound up in bondage to people. And you can identify, man, the book of Joshua and Judges really outlines those things. So tonight, I think we have a warning for us as a church, as Christians, and within that warning, really something hopeful about the way God works. So the Danites were given a piece of land. Once they got into the land, they had to decide what to do. They kind of defeated the major enemies, taken possession, but there were still pockets of resistance, pockets of the enemy all over. And so the individual tribes were given sort of like states, if you would. And the way they divided those up is found in the book of Joshua. You don't need to turn there unless you want to, but if you want to check my work, you can flip over to Joshua chapter 19. And it lists the areas that were given to each of the tribes. And this is the one key point. There's actually two, but this is the main key point you need to get. The way that they gave out the land was decided by God. They had people who went and described the different states, if you would, and then they drew lots, which is a little bit like rolling dice. But when we hear that, we think, oh, it's just by chance. Like, oh, it don't matter where you go, so draw a name out of the hat. Hey, cool, you got Oregon. Hey, why don't you go to Washington? And it was totally random. It didn't matter. But no, this was done before the Lord. It was a decision by God about where each tribe was supposed to live and what the areas of responsibility were for each tribe. It was a gift directly from God, perfectly designed and chosen for that group of people. Does that make sense? So this was God's word for each people about where you should live and what you should do. And then from there, they would go out and conquer those areas. So here's the quick rundown of where Dan, the land that Dan was given. It's found in Judges chapter 19, verse 40 through 47. We'll find a little jumping off point in 47. So verse 40, the seventh allotment of land went to the clans of the tribe of Dan. The land allocated as their homeland included the following towns. Now, I could read you the towns and embarrass myself, but I won't. What you need to know is that these towns were located in the south and on the coast. So if I had a map of Israel up here, it would be tall. It would look a little bit like kind of like New Hampshire, kind of tall and skinny. And New Hampshire's tall and skinny, right, Regina? Teacher, please, someone help me with geography. And if you were to look down on the south, where the Mediterranean Sea comes in, that's where the tribe of Dan's territory was. Cool, man. They got like coastland city, right? And that's what they were given. So you skip down to verse 47, you find out a little feature. They were given this land, but the tribe of Dan had trouble taking possession of their land. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us here exactly why they had trouble taking possession of their land. We know a possible reason. Some of the other tribes that had trouble taking possession of their land, it was because the enemies that were left had iron chariots. And back in the day, iron chariots were like tanks. So it would be, and these guys, you know, these are like ex-slaves, you know, with whatever implements of war they had, going up against guys with tanks. So you can imagine they were a little bit freaked out. Like, what if, you know, you guys were assigned, we all became an army all of a sudden today. Most of us haven't been trained. A few of us have. Most of us don't know what we're doing. And we go out to our little battle, and there's like a bunch of guys with tanks. How would you feel? That's how the tribe of Dan probably felt. They're like, dang, these guys are tough. I don't know if we can defeat them. And they weren't able to initially. But before we go any further, get this one thing. Who had given them this land? God. God had given them the land. And God had made a promise to his people through Joshua and through Abraham, actually, throughout a lot of the Old Testament, that all the land that he'd given them was theirs. And this is how he puts it in Joshua chapter 1. God talking to Joshua said, "The time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them." This is Joshua 1:2. And verse 3 says, "I promise you what I promised Moses." This is God giving a promise. And God cannot lie. All of his words come true. "Wherever you set your foot, wherever you set your foot, you will be on the land I have given you." You will be on the land I have given you. Which is in the past tense. It was a fact declared by God. And then he lists some of that area. So God had said to them, hey, everywhere that the sole of your foot goes, every time you step out into the area that I've established for you, I'm going to lead you into victory. You're going to have victory. Didn't mean there wouldn't be a battle. There most certainly were. When you read Joshua, it's all filled with battles. Marches through the night, blood, guts, all kinds of cool guy stuff. But he promised that he'd give him victory. One more verse for you. I'm laying the table here, I promise, for Judges 18. In Joshua chapter 10, there was a really important, or one of my favorite battles. And there's a verse in chapter 10 at the conclusion of the battle. Joshua chapter 10, verse 25. They've finished this battle. They're about to take out the final kings. And Joshua says this, "Don't ever be afraid or be discouraged in regards to these battles you're going to fight. Don't ever be afraid or discouraged." Joshua told his men, "But be strong and courageous, for the Lord is going to do this to all of your enemies." Then Joshua killed each of the five kings and impaled them on five sharp poles where they hung until evening. Pretty epic. In another translation, it says this, "This is what God is going to do with all your enemies," key phrase, "with whom you fight." With whom you fight. That is so important because God wasn't going to have them walk into the land and their enemies fall over dead. They had to engage in the battle. They had to step out in faith, walk into the area that God had given them by his word, and be willing to fight. And fighting is not easy. It's hard. Yeah. Do any of you know soldiers who have been like, "Oh yeah, war is sweet. Cakewalk, man." No, every guy I know anyway, who's come back, even if they thought being a soldier was something they wanted to continue to do, will tell you some pretty horrible stories. It's hard. It's difficult. But there is a promised victory. So let me just sum up here. The land that the Danites and all of Israel were given was given by promise from God. It was chosen specifically for them. And their job was to be willing to go in and fight. But it wouldn't be easy. There would be battles. But if they were willing to fight, God promised them that there would be victory. Does that make sense? Here's the parallel, I think, for us. Is in our lives, God has given us places to serve. He's given us relationships to be in. And sometimes those areas are difficult and hard. And we're like, "God, what's wrong?" We feel like something's amiss there. And I don't think that that's the right response. I think we should expect things to be hard. But we should count on God's promise that wherever we go, he's with us. And he always leads us in victory in Christ. That's what he says in the New Testament. He always leads us in victory in Christ. And some of these battles weren't just one-time battles. They had to be fought over and over again. The enemy doesn't give up, right? And for us sometimes, man, the battles are sequential, but man, if we're willing to fight, God has promised us victory. Isn't that cool? I think it's great. I'm thankful for these promises because I doubt that. And I get discouraged. And I think something's wrong with me. Everybody else has a perfect, easy life except me. And then I start thinking, when I look at those other people, I start thinking, well, Lord, I want that. I want that guy's job. I want to live in that person's house. I want to be in a relationship. I want kids like they have. Why can't I have kids like them, Lord? Their kids always obey them. They always go to bed on time. They pick up their toys. No, man. We get deceived into thinking that other people have it together and they don't have any battles. And so we try to change over from what we're doing. And that's what we'll see that the Danites do. So flip back to Judges 18. So here's what the Danites did. Because they had trouble with the territory that they were in, because their enemies were difficult and hard, the Danites decided, nuts to this. Here's their story. Now, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which is why it sounds a little different from what you've got in front of you. Now, in those days, Israel had no king, and the tribe of Dan was trying to find a place where they could settle, for they had not yet moved into the land assigned to them when the land was divided among the tribes of Israel. So, did you get that? These guys are looking for a place to live. Why are they looking for a place to live? Because they haven't moved into the place that they've been given, that they've been assigned. And we know earlier it's because the enemies were tough. It was a hard place to be, man. This is rough. I don't want to live here. Let's go find someplace easier. That was their idea. So, now this is what's funny is, now having battles before them and not being able to win the battles, what do they do with their valiant warriors? Take a look at verse 2. Instead of sending them to fight the battle, they take their valiant warriors. Verse 2, the men of Dan chose from their clans 5 capable warriors from the towns of Zorah and Eshtol to scout out a land for them to settle in. Hey, you know there's some enemies in front of us. You're pretty valiant. How about you not fight and go find us another place to live? That's what they do. So off they go. And when the warriors arrived in the hill country of Ephraim, they came to Micah's house and spent the night there. Now I'm going to give you the quick kind of fast forward here. But Micah is a really interesting character. He may have been the grandson of Moses. So he was a Levite from a priestly tribe. And he had kind of just got tired of his gig too. And so he'd moved out and he met this guy who was all, dude, the dude is just weird. So whatever. And I'm sorry, Micah is the weird guy. His son, but he's got this guy who's Moses' grandson who he kind of hires as his personal priest. He's got like his own cult. So it'd be like if you like got really tired of coastline and decided you want to do things your own way and you like moved out into the desert, you start your own little compound and you're like, dude, but something's missing spiritually. And so some guy rolls through and you're like, hey, you want to be my pastor? I'll pay you. And the guy's like, sure, I'm looking for a job. Sounds good. So he moves in with Micah and he's got his own little cult going on out there. And these guys from Dan roll through and they meet this guy at Micah's house. So they talk to him about what's going on that's that. So that's all you need to know for now. In verse 5, they decide something. So keep this in mind. They are now leaving the area that God has assigned them, right? Like it was clear, this is the land that God's given you. They're leaving that. So they get here and they meet this total corrupt priest. This dude who's running a cult, basically. And they're like, you know, this would be the guy we should ask for advice. Look at verse 5. They say, ask God whether or not our journey will be successful. Okay, let's go back over this again. Who had given them the land that they were supposed to move into? Okay, so now they're going to ask God, is it okay if we go against what you already told us to do? That's what they're really doing. Now, we laugh at that because it seems silly, but don't we do that? Don't we, like, I know that's what God's word says, but Lord, in my situation, isn't it okay if I go do whatever it is? Or I've done that with certain particular decisions I had to make where I really felt like I knew what God wanted me to do, but I keep asking him, kind of hoping he'll change his mind. Have you done that? Man, what a dumb thing to do. Like, the reason God makes decisions and gives us things isn't to bust our chops. It's because he loves us and he wants to bless us. If he were to change his mind, that would be not to my benefit, right? And there's multiple stories in the Bible of people where they kept asking God for something. Finally, he's like, all right, fine. You want quail? Go for it. And he hooks him up with quail, and it winds up being death to him. So, man, let's just accept what God gives us in the first place and trust that he loves us. But they don't. So they ask Micah. In my mind, just to make the story fun, I've got Micah's like dressed in like some orange robe. You know, he's like this little cult guy. And they're like, tell us, what does God think about our way? And the dude's like, God says it's great. Go for it. And they're like, yes, we have the blessing of God. A guy in an orange robe told us it was cool. So off they go. So verse 6 actually says, go in peace, the priest replied, for the Lord is watching over your journey. Whatever. Verse 7. So the five men went on to the town of Laish, where they noticed the people. Listen to this now. I love this description from the New Living Translation. It's there in the other ones too, but the New Living really brings this out. They come to this town. Now, if you Laish was up in the north. So again, if you had my little New Hampshire map of Israel, they were supposed to be down here in the south by the heater vent. Okay, they're down here in the south by the heater vent on the coast. But what they did was they took a trip up to the hill country of Ephraim. They wound up somewhere where the beam hits the wall, up there in the north. Okay, and that's where they're at when they run into this town of Laish, where they notice the following things. The people were living, listen to this, carefree lives. Carefree lives, like the Sidonians, and they were peaceful and secure. And the people were also wealthy because their land was very fertile. And they lived a great way away from Sidon and had no allies nearby. So let me read those four things again. Tell me how this sounds good to you. Carefree lives, peaceful, secure, and wealthy. It's the American dream, right? Now, is there anything wrong with those things? No, not necessarily. But you can see why these guys were like, oh my goodness, this is the place I want to be. So we could be down in the south where there's guys with iron chariots and it's tough, or we could move here into the northland where people live carefree and they're wealthy and peaceful and secure. Where do you want to live? Go north, man. Right? That's how we feel. We're like, yes, go to the north. I knew it. That priest in the orange robe told me this was God's will, and now I can see it clearly is because it's easy here, and it's peaceful and secure, and I'm going to be wealthy. Always trust a man in an orange robe. So verse 8, the men returned to Zora and Eshtol back in the south. They go back to the Danites, their relatives, and the relatives say, what did you find? And the men replied, come on, let's attack them. We've seen the land and it's very good. What are you waiting for? Don't hesitate to go and take possession of it. And when you get there, you will find the people living carefree lives. God has given us a spacious and fertile land, lacking in nothing. So they're saying now that it's God's will for them to do exactly the opposite of what God had actually told them to do. They found someone to rubber stamp it, make it sound spiritual, and they're good to go. God wants to give me exactly what I want. I knew it. He's a magic genie. But isn't that what we do? You know, the old grass is greener on the other side. Man, my ministry is hard, Lord. This happens to pastors. That guy over there, he's got a really big church. Maybe I'll go over there and try to get on staff at his church. I'll bet that'd be easy. You know what? I'll bet if I was an assisting pastor at a giant church, I wouldn't have to deal with benevolence phone calls or counseling situations. I'll bet I could just sit in the office. I'll bet I could hang out with really cool people all day and just get paid to study the word. I'm sure that would be, it'd be carefree. They probably got plenty of money. I'd probably never have a salary issue. They're probably peaceful and secure because they've got a big base of people who will give. It happens. It happens. Or the Lord sends you out somewhere and you're going and the guys are out there and all of a sudden, things are hard. You're starting a new work again. And you're dealing with all the garbage that goes with that. Politics in a small town and just the enemy buffeting you because he doesn't want anything to start up. And you start looking back and you think, boy, things were so good when I was at Coastline. When I just got to sit in a chair, soak up those anointed sermons by Jason. Oh, those were the good days. It was carefree and peaceful. And the church was secure. And we want to go back, right? But we know what God's called us to do. Man, this happens to us. This is the same story that we go through. The question is, what will we lean upon? Will we lean upon what we want, what looks good, what looks easy, or will we go with what we know God has said? Will we trust him that his word is true, and this is what will help you trust him, that he has our best interests in mind. He's not out to bust our chops. Let me give you a couple examples of things God asked people to do that were hard, and they were kind of like, what? But they did it, and they were blessed. Think of do you remember the story when there's a famine in the land? God sends one of his prophets to a woman and her son, and she's out gathering sticks. And the Lord says to his prophet, hey, have this lady, ask this lady for her last meal. You know, he's like, what are you doing? And she's like, I'm making my last meal so my son and I can eat, and then we're going to die because there's no food. I'm so glad God doesn't ask me to do stuff like this, but he has the prophet say, why don't you give that meal to me? You want to be that guy? Hey, I know you're a widow and you're starving, but how about you give your food to me? Anyway, he has him do it. And she could have been like, what? Who are you? Get out. You know, I'm going to die in peace. But she doesn't. She like hooks him up and the Lord totally blesses her. He provides for her in a very miraculous way. She never would have seen that blessing in her life if she had said, get out. My son and I are going to eat and then we're going to die. Think about Naaman, the leper. Remember his story? He comes riding into Israel. He needs to get healed of leprosy. And what's the word of the Lord for him? He says, go wash in the Jordan River. He's like, the Jordan River? That's a muddy, dirty river. It's filthy. I got cleaner rivers back home. I'm already sick. I've got a skin problem. What I don't need is muddy water. And he gets in his chariot to go home, and his servants are like, man, if he'd asked you to do something hard, you'd have done it, right? So why don't you just do this easy thing? And he goes back, and he gets in, he comes out, and he's totally clean. Would have missed out on that if he had not been willing to do what God had said. If he'd gone back to the cleaner rivers, he'd have still been a leper in clean water. And he was willing to do what God said, and he was blessed for it. There's more examples of that. By the way, there's also men of God. If you feel this tension, don't feel alone. Don't feel like you're lesser. That's normal. Remember what Moses said? He's leading the people out, and they're just trouble and all this. What does he say? God, just kill me. I'm done. You take these people. I'd rather die. Elijah, he goes up. He has this mountaintop experience with the Lord, and then Jezebel's like, I'm going to kill you for what you did, and he heads out into the wilderness. What does he say? God, take my life. I'd rather be dead. Man, we get overwhelmed by the stuff God's called us to do. Head out into the wilderness. So you're not alone. But in the case of Moses and Elijah, they went back to what God had called them to do. In the case of Naaman, man, he was willing to walk in what God had said to him. In the case of the widow, she was willing to do what God asked of her, and they were blessed for it. But the thing that creeps in for us is we start to doubt whether God really has our best interests in mind. Yeah, we know what he said, but for me, really? And we start to, and the enemy does just what he did to Eve when he said to her, you won't surely die, because in the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, God knows that your eyes will be open and you'll become like him, knowing good and evil. And he gets her to doubt whether God really is trying to bless her and protect her. And when we get to that place where we question whether the land God has assigned to us is actually good and whether he's trying to rip us off from a carefree, peaceful, secure, wealthy life, we think, you know what? I don't know if God's good. And it leads us more than just out of the will of God. It leads us away from God. And that is what happens to the Danites. Watch this. I'm going to fast forward here through the chunk of the chapter. We'll never say we'll get done early, but it could happen. Verse 11, so 600 men from the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol, and they camped in a place west of Kiriath Yearim in Judah, which is called Manahad Dan, which means camp of Dan. And they went on from there into the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Now, when they get to the house of Micah, there's an interesting thing that happened. They kidnap the priest, the orange robe guy, and they take his idols. He had these idols that he was running his cult with. And they take them with him. Now, they were saying, God has given us this land in the north, right? But what did I say earlier? Man, when we walk away from God's word and we start thinking that God isn't actually good, it really leads us away from God, right? And so here are these people saying that, you know, God is leading us to this place, but what's really happening? They're starting to take on idols on their way up there. And then there's a whole interesting exchange with Micah. He's all bummed that they steal his cult leader. And you can skip down with me to verse 27. Then with Micah's idols and his priest, the men of Dan came to the town of Laish, where the people were peaceful and secure, and they attacked with swords and burned the town to the ground. And there was no one to rescue the people, for they lived a great distance from Sidon and had no allies nearby. This happened in the valley near Beth Rehob. Now watch this. Then the people of the tribe of Dan rebuilt the town and lived there. They renamed the town Dan after their ancestor Israel's son, but originally called Laish. And they set up the carved image. And they appointed Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. That's Moses' grandson, this Levite cult leader, as their priest. They get up to this place, and the first thing they do after they kill a bunch of innocent people is they set up an idol and a false priest. This family continues to serve as the priest of the tribe of Dan until the exile. These guys get into the land, and within a generation or two, are totally idolatrous and have a false priesthood, and they do so until God yanks them out of the land, off to Babylon. Verse 31, so Micah's carved image was worshipped by the tribe of Dan as long as the temple tabernacle of God remained at Shiloh. My goodness. The tribe of Dan, assigned a place by God, a place that God had intended to bless them. It was difficult. There were battles, no doubt. But God had made them a promise that they could have victory if they were willing to fight the battles he'd given them to fight. They didn't want to, so they went and found another place. They tried to get God's stamp of approval. They found someone who'd validate it for them. Don't we do that too? Have you ever done that before? You need advice. And so you don't have to nod because we've all done this, but you'll be embarrassed if you do. And you start calling around. You find someone who'll tell you that you're right. And you ask your friends, hey, wouldn't it be okay if I don't know, my boss is an absolute jerk. How about if I steal from him? No, you probably shouldn't do that. No, you should. Your boss is a jerk. Why don't you take some tools off the job site just to teach him a lesson? Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. That's justice. I'm teaching this guy a lesson. It's out of love that I'm going to steal tools from him. We try to like make it something spiritual. That's extreme, I know. But don't we do stuff like that? And these guys find some guy to put their stamp on it, but it leads them out of God's will, and it leads them away from God, and they fall into idolatry. What they thought would be blessing for them resulted in their spiritual ruin. It resulted in their spiritual ruin. Are you at a place tonight? I really believe this is the word of the Lord for somebody. I don't know the application or who, but I just felt that way before. Where you're facing a choice. You know what God's word says. You know what he wants you to do. You don't like it. It's hard. Don't blame me for that. Man, a lot of people in the Bible have been there. And you're like, I'm finding somewhere else to go. I'm finding someone else to be with. I'm finding someone else to do. I'm finding another ministry to be in. This stinks. And I saw one up north and it looks good. I'm going there. And I'm going to find someone who'll rubber stamp it for me and then I'm going to do it. Man, don't do it. It will result in your spiritual ruin. Guys, in the book of Revelation, you're probably familiar with, at least with this idea if you don't know the exact passage, but two things, actually. First, in the book of Deuteronomy, God is very specific. He's more concerned about the tendency for Israel to go after idols, to go to false gods, than anything else. Almost anything else. Yeah, anything else. And he gives a warning. He says, don't let there be a person or a family or a clan or a tribe that causes you to turn away from the living God. Dan goes idolatrous right from the giddy. And when Jeroboam sets up the first kind of more national false religion, where does he set up one of the golden calves? Tribe of Dan. They're good to go, man. They're like, actually, Jeroboam, we're way ahead of you on this. We already know how to set up a false priesthood. Just bring one of those guys up here. We'll set it up. We can host you, teach you how to set up it. And they do this whole thing, man. Jeroboam just puts one up there, and they're good to go. They become a whole tribe that's leading. They're not just falling into, they're not struggling with, they're leading in idol worship. When you get to Revelation and you read God's choice of the 144,000 Jews, by the way, if anyone tries to tell you different, they're Jews. It says right in the text, 144,000 Jewish people. It lists 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe. Guess which tribe doesn't have any members of that group? Tribe of Dan. They're the missing tribe. People are like, what is that? Well, it's speculation, but it very well could be, based on what he says in Deuteronomy about those tribes or a person. He says, if someone, a tribe or family, falls into idolatry and just pursues that, what I will do is I'll blot out their name. I don't know what that means, but it ain't good. And it looks like in Revelation, Dan loses their place in that special group of people that Jesus chooses for himself. So it results in Dan's spiritual ruin. They become leaders of spiritual ruin to other people. Guys, that's the end result for us if we walk away from God's will and walk away from our God. So don't do it. Number two, here's an interesting fact. The way that Israel is located geographically, if we had a map up here, there is a, my invisible map. I should get it. One of these days I should learn how to use PowerPoint. There's the coast, there's the Mediterranean Sea, and then there's a bunch of rivers. And they call it the Fertile Crescent, right? Because between, if you go east of Israel, it turns into desert. And if you've ever been to the Middle East, it's like desert. Like it's not slightly arid, it's like sand. And it's really an awesome place. I recommend going, though probably not right now. Anyway, but along the top, there's this arc of rivers. And so if you were an army and you were coming to attack Israel, guess which way you'd go? Would you go across the hot desert with a lot of people, or would you follow the water? You follow the water, right? So you come across the top in kind of this arc, which would lead you down into which part of Israel? What's that? The north part, which is, guess who's waiting for them right there in the north part? Dan, so if your goal is to get wiped out by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, any invading horde, the best place to be is in the north. Now, why did Dan go up there? Because it was carefree, because it was peaceful, because it was secure. How do you think that worked out for him? Not so good. Not so good. See, God's will in the south was a lot safer than it was up in the north. They couldn't see that when they got there and they saw it. Oh, to them it looked peaceful and secure and a place to be wealthy and have a carefree life. But what did it wind up being? They were on the front line. When the Assyrians come in and wipe out the northern kingdom, Dan's right there, ready to be taken captive. Man, their spiritual ruin, their physical ruin brought about because they weren't willing to stay where God had allotted them. They weren't willing to trust him, right? And I think that's the warning for us, man. We can be just like the tribe of Dan. Let me read you a little quote here from a book I'm really enjoying by Warren Wiersbe called On Being a Servant of God. They actually have copies of it, which was fortunate since I left mine at home tonight when I drove out to church for $9. This is honestly, and I know I'm a young guy, I'm only 35, but this is the best book on just, like, if anybody was like, I want to be in Christian service, I'd like read this book. It's so practical and down-to-earth and accessible. Really like it. So here's what Wiersbe writes about some of this stuff with the difficulties we face and our desire to get out. Let me see if I can find my place. This is a long read, but I think it's worth hearing. So, now is a good time to point out a truth about Christian service that for some reason we overlook. God is as concerned about the servant as he is the service. Or God is concerned about the worker as much as he's about the work. Sometimes we think God just wants to get stuff done. More than that, he assigns us ministry, places to be, relationships to be in, because he has things he wants to do in our lives, work he wants to do in us. If all God wanted to do was get work done, he could send his angels, and they would do it better and faster, and with less fighting, I might add. But he not only wants to do something through us, he wants to do something in us, and that is why prickly people show up in our lives. God uses them to encourage us to pray, trust the word, and depend on the Spirit for love and grace. Difficult people and difficult circumstances can be used by the Spirit to help us grow and become more Christ-like. Later in Judges, God will actually say, hey, I've left some enemies here in the land. Guess why? Because some of you need to learn warfare so you can learn how to fight, how to grow up, to be someone who can wield, if you would, the sword of the Spirit, the spiritual armor that God has given to us. Those battles are not because I want to shaft you. It's because I want to bless you. I want to teach you to trust me. I want you to learn how to pray. I want you to learn how to use my word. It's going to be good. It's going to be hard, but there'll be victory, which is fun. However, when these difficulties come, our tendency is to pray for deliverance instead of growth. We ask the Lord, how can I get out of this? Instead of, what can I get out of this? When we do that, we miss the opportunities God gives us to develop spiritually. Sometimes, this one made me laugh because I think anybody who's had a job in a church has felt this way. Sometimes you feel like quitting and running away. True. And that's the worst thing you can do. I've had days where I'm like, Lord, could you please make me a janitor? I just want to be a janitor somewhere where I don't have to talk to people anymore ever. It's not true, but this is the way you feel. Resigning from your church, giving up your Sunday school class, leaving the committee, or abandoning the choir will never solve the problems or meet the needs in your heart. You'll probably meet the same situation and the same people, but with different names, in the next ministry you accept. Why? Because God won't let his servants run away. God is determined that his children be conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. And he will keep working until he accomplishes his purpose. It's human to want to run away from a tough situation. Many believers have done it, and many more have wanted to do it. You'll meet problem people and problem situations wherever you go. So make up your mind to expect them, accept them, and let God use them in your life. The last thing, the devil wants to use problem people as weapons to tear you down. True. But the Spirit can use them as tools to build you up. The choice is yours. If you stay on the job, you stay in the land, and trust God to work, you'll experience his grace in a wonderful way, and you'll be a better servant. One of the best ways to discover the divine resources that others need is to need them yourself and trust God to supply them. Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. So, it's a long read, I realize. But here's the bottom line. God has a purpose for the challenges that he puts in our life. They've been selected personally for you by God. There is no doubt that the enemy wants to use them to destroy us. He wants to attack us with them. But because of what the Lord has said, he's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. If we're willing to fight and stick with him, we can have victory. Or we can run away because it looks like it'll be carefree and peaceful and secure and in whatever it is, fill in the blank, better than your current deal. But if you do that, you will find that it doesn't work out so well. It could result, actually, in greater defeat and bondage and spiritual decline, and you may even wind up being a place where you're walked away from God altogether and you're leading other people astray. And who really wants to go there, right? Not me. So here's the challenge. Guys, God is good. We say that, but I mean that. I mean, he's good in your life. You're not a second-class Christian. Sometimes the enemy does that. Oh, he's good for Art Jury. I mean, that guy's a faithful Christian. He's been at it a long time. But not me. I'm too screwed up, and I've got all these issues from my past and stuff that I'm involved in or whatever, and God is not going to be good in my life. That is a lie from the enemy. It is. He's promised that he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's promised that he can work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that you are his workmanship, and that you've been created by Christ for good works in advance that you should walk in them. Pretty cool. All these things are true. The question is, will we trust him? Will we believe him? Will we stand in the battle and fight? Because if we will, he promises that eventually there will be victory. And that's worth having, huh? One last thing from movies. So this may not work for you ladies, I don't know. But as a guy, when you watch a movie like, I don't know, maybe I'll get in trouble if I name names, whatever. You know, if you watch a movie like Gladiator, which I'm not recommending Gladiator, there's stuff in there that's not cool. But the cool thing about the Gladiator movie or anything like that, Braveheart, what have you, is not that you like want your life to be filled with blood and killing. Truly, most guys, that's not really what it is. What's epic about it is there's this person who takes on this challenge and fights this battle and wins something. That's what, at least as a guy, stirs me, right? That's what we're not like, honey, you know, be sweet as if I was just covered in blood all the time. We're not like that. What we are like is like, man, it would be awesome in life if I just accomplished something, if I stepped up and there was a challenge and I overcame it and there was victory. In a very lame way, that slightly illustrates what God wants to do for us. Man, he has challenges in front of us, not to wreck our lives, but so we can experience victory with him. But in order to do that, we've got to trust him. Got to believe that he's good and he's a rewarder of them that seek him. So let's stand and pray. Guys, the Lord loves you. Don't hear this as a hard word, as a challenging word. It's not a hard word. It's a warning to protect us from spiritual decline and defeat in our lives. And it's a promise to say, look, guys, I'm with you. And with me, you can have victory. I would say take that away. If you're in a tough spot, the Lord's saying this to you, man, stay in my will. If you know what my will is, if you know what my word says, take that stand. I will be with you. Trust me. I love you. I love you. He spilled his blood for you. He's not going to let you down or forsake you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these warnings from other people's lives so that maybe I won't have to go down that road. Lord, I thank you that even if we've already wandered up, as it were, to the north, if we've already taken off or off the reservation, so to speak, that you're a forgiving God and we could come back, that we could repent and return to you. And you would start over. That's so cool. So I pray tonight if there's anybody in that boat, Lord, that you would assure them of that. Sometimes I know the enemy will say, no, you can't ever come back from up there. You've gone too far. And I know that's not true. So Jesus, I pray that you'd minister your love to folks in that boat. Lord, if there's people who are even on the other side of the Jordan, they're too freaked to cross because they see the giants in the land, they see the battles ahead, and they wonder, is it worth it to follow you? I pray tonight they would take that step of faith and cry out to you that, Jesus, you'd be their Savior. They would give you their sin, let you take care of it, and lead them into this new life, this abundant life of victory and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness in the midst of battle that you have for us. For those of us that have something before us that we know is true, we know what you want for us, but it's hard and looks impossible, I ask you, Lord, tonight, we do have faith, but help our unbelief. Help us to grow and be those that step out on your word and do battle. And then, Lord, we pray you'd come through. Not just for our sakes, although we sure look forward to that, but so people who are watching can see the power of our God to come through. Even as you glorified yourself through the marvelous things with Israel, knocking down the walls of Jericho, causing the sun to stand still in the sky, bringing down fire and stuff from heaven. That glorified you, Lord, and we want our lives to do that. So tonight, Lord, protect us, lead us forward in victory. In Jesus' name, amen.